We thank you, Lord, for each and every one who's here, Lord, and we pray that your hand will be with them, Lord, and be with their loved ones to bring each one, Lord, into a place of blessing with you, to protect, Lord. So many walk carelessly and in the flesh. We ask your help, Lord, with our relatives and friends. Lord, we pray for our nation that there will be the presence of God in this country. There'll be a turn to righteousness, Lord, in the government and in the schools and in the media. Lord, we're looking to you to do a mighty and a miraculous work to turn things around in the United States of America. We need help, Lord. We're a poor and needy people, and we need the presence of the Lord. And Lord, we come to you now for this service. We pray that what is said will come from the Lord Jesus. You know the needs that are here in the hearts. We pray the Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus to each one, that we will be faithful to portray the will of God. Go forward in the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, Lord. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. We'll turn our Bibles to Matthew 13. We'll read verses 37 through 43. And here we go. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, this is a true picture of what is going to take place, and I believe the Lord has laid it on my heart that it has begun already, at least if it hasn't literally begun, it is so close that I think in some measure it has already begun. And one thing to notice immediately is how this passage puts to the lie, and makes clear the lie of the pre-tribulation rapture. You see how it is directly opposite to the concept that this all of a sudden, like tonight or tomorrow, all of the believers in Jesus shall be taken to heaven, and then Antichrist shall possess the world. Don't you see how that is not at all scriptural? Not at all scriptural. And in fact, it has done great harm to the church by causing God's people to believe that they will not suffer, that even though they are light professors, that they will be caught up into paradise. The whole thing is it's not an eschatological error only, it's not innocent. It has been one of the bases for the undoing of righteousness in the church today. It's a great heresy. Now notice the true picture. The true picture is that in the kingdom, we're talking about the kingdom because he says, shall gather out of his kingdom. Now the field is the world. It's talking about people in the world. And of the people in the world, some are in the kingdom. But not all of those who are in the kingdom are of God. And that is the point. That is the point. Now, we're not accustomed to thinking in these terms. And I want you to consider some of these concepts very carefully, because you're going to see them dramatized, emphasized, and worked out in tremendous clarity and reality, I believe, thoroughly within the next decade. And in fact, it has begun already. And the concept is this: concerning the church in the world. Well, ladies, we're in Matthew 13, and we're talking about the true concept of the wicked and the righteous. The truth is that the churches of Jesus Christ contain numerous people, numerous, probably the majority, who shall not remain there. Now, I want you to weigh that in your mind very carefully. The churches are not what they appear to be at all. And of course, we see that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where the Lord comes to one of the seven lampstands, the church of Laodicea, and he says, "To the church, I will vomit you from my mouth." Yet here was a church that was in delusion, because the church said, "We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Now, here is the rub, people. When we hear such things, we tend to relegate them to those unknown people somewhere that are doing things we don't know about. But that is not rational. That is not what is going on here. Maybe rational, but it's not what's going on here. It applies to us. No one is exempt. We, in America at least, this is the country I know best, are in a tremendous state of religious deception. We have little idea, little ken, of the extent of the wrath of God that is directed on the world and on the churches. We are presumptuous. We are ignorant. We are deluded. We are smug, complacent, self-satisfied, and have an impression that we are rather God's pets. The bottom line is we don't know the Lord. We have equated our gifts and activities and tongues and so on with the presence of God. They are not the presence of God. They are things that God has given us, tools, activities to help us, but they are not the presence of God. Now, the Lord recognizes this, and he deals with it. There's one thing about God. He doesn't waste his time moaning and berating the state of things. He is infinitely wise, and he uses them. Furthermore, he knows in advance that they're going to happen, just as he knew Adam and Eve would sin. He didn't wring his hands over that. He knew it was going to happen, and prior to their sin, had already prepared a slain lamb. See, God is never caught off guard. But he uses things for his own inscrutable purposes. No sinner, no devil in hell has the ability to outwit God. What God does is perceive in advance what people and devils will do, and then design a program that will cause it to bring forth God's will. See, all things work together for good. God doesn't cause people to sin. He didn't cause even Adam to sin. He just knew that they would and worked accordingly. Now, God is not moaning and groaning about the fact that the church is in the state that it is in. He already has told us about it 2,000 years prior to this. And he is using it for his glory. He's using it for his glory. But the time has come upon us. It is here now. The separating of the tares from the wheat has begun. And tare is a weed that grows in a wheat field and looks like wheat. And God could have rooted it out at the beginning, but it would have caused harm to the wheat. So he says, let it both grow. So in the church in 1985, in the churches of Jesus Christ, evangelical charismatic churches by no means excluded, but in some areas of problems leading the ranks, but they're no more wicked than anyone else, more deluded perhaps because of what they think they have. God is ready to separate. And he's going to send forth his messengers, and they are going to separate the tares from the wheat. Now, this is an intensely personal matter. And it is also a corporate matter. It is intensely personal in that you cannot say, well, I belong to this church and therefore I'm okay because the pastor says I'm okay. Don't do that. Don't do that because the pastor may be wrong. It is up to you to read the Bible and find out from God his will for your life. It is a problem personally, it is a problem corporately because we are going to see in the days to come enormous confusion. Now, when it happens, you know because you're being taught today what is going on. God is separating the tares from the wheat. Now, make sure that when the fire comes to you, that you don't make wrong judgments. That you don't say, well, I know I'm all right because my church is all right, or I've always been all right, or if my father and mother were Christians, or I'm saved by grace, or whatever. Don't do that. Or go by how you feel. The only thing that matters is the Word of God and what God has said. And what God has said, he will stick by. Without wavering a cat's whisker. God does not change. He's dropping the plumb line in the churches and in our own homes and families. Don't mess with the plumb line. Don't slant the plumb line. Leave it alone. Let it hang true, even if it makes your whole situation look impossibly out of plumb. Just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've been a Christian for 20 years and thought I was a pillar of the church. And now I find out I'm in a wretched condition. Humble yourself. Don't ask your friends what they think. Don't let anything stand between you and God. Anything. Parents, church. I'm not saying to young people not to heed counsel. I'm not saying to anybody not to heed counsel. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. Any man of God will tell you just what I'm telling you. Seek the Lord. Because you see, things do change. As the Lord said, the end of this world, that's a time that comes. See, things do not always remain the same in the kingdom by any means. And people like you and me, ordinary people, are caught in the travail that occurs when God changes position or furthers his program. And that is what is happening today. And you and I, just ordinary people, happen to be caught in it. And God is giving us understanding because he loves us. so that we'll know which way to jump and not say the world's gone crazy or there is no God or he can't do this to me or I think I'll be angry with God for a while or any other foolish contemporary positions. Well, they are an abomination to God to say I'm angry with God. That's an abomination. They get you in the outer darkness. Yet charismatic people do these things all the time. All the time. I know what God's will is, but he loves me anyway. No, you're a rebel against God and will receive a rebel's reward. You don't talk about being angry with God unless you want to be a demon. We need to watch our mouth. See, we've got a false sense of God's attitude. We feel okay, but we're not okay. This is no cause to weep and wail or to become frustrated. It is a cause to yank yourself out of the mainstream of American life and start serving Jesus, because things are not as they appear. And when God moves, he often moves suddenly with blinding speed, and all of a sudden everything is over in your life. He took your child, your wife has cancer, your husband has cancer, and all of a sudden your tranquil life is over, maybe for good. And you say, God, why didn't somebody tell me that God is like this? That's what C.S. Lewis cried when his wife died. I never knew you would hurt anybody like this. He had to change his theology a little bit. God is not what we picture. He is what the Word says he is. Notice carefully that the field is the world. It does not say that God is going to take out of the world the tares or the wheat, as the false teaching of the rapture suggests. It says that God is going to take out of his kingdom. Now let's look at that. Verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and angels in the Scripture can mean people angels or spirit angels. It is not necessarily winged beings. The word in the Greek merely means messenger. They can be human, they can be spirit. He shall send forth his messengers, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. So in the end time, we see that the kingdom of God now, people, not those sinners off somewhere and we don't know where or what they're doing, but the kingdom of God shall be separated. Many people that we know. And why is that? Because people come into the churches for altogether wrong reasons. There are many, many people who never have been born again. We use the scripture to mean you accepted Christ. That isn't what it means to be born again. That means to accept Christ. Accepting Christ is accepting Christ. There are multitudes of people in the churches who are absolutely intact in doctrine, the same as the demons are, and who have never been born again. You say, well, how do I know? By the way they behave. You're probably, many of you, not church-wise, you haven't been around enough to see the things that go on. They are incredible. The general state of soulish. I could recite anecdote after anecdote. People get mad, leave the church, and take all the film strips so that the children can't see them in Sunday school. This is an incident that happened, but it's only one example of the millions of things that go on every day among people reputedly born of God. But the scripture teaches us clearly in the third chapter of 1 John that if you're born of God, you don't do these things. A person in whom God is dwelling does not do the things that are going on in the churches. So in the churches of the Lord, there are some who have been called and born of God. And there are others, and I think the majority, have never been born of God at all, but have been brought in by people who went out and gave them a tract or whatever, brought them in maybe by a youth concert, or they used some device, brought people in, promised them the moon, said, just say the name of Jesus and from then on you're going to go to paradise. All kinds of unbiblical devices to get more people to have a bigger church and get more money and have more status and clout. It's simple politics. But you cannot deal with those people. You cannot say to them, lay down your life. They have no intention of laying down their life. They think you're preaching something from another world, or you're kidding, or trying to be scriptural, but they know you don't really mean it. The churches are full of such people. And brother, sister, when they are crossed or become angry, you find out very quickly that they never were born of God. Never were born of God. So the personal thing tonight for each one of us is to do as the scripture says. See if you're in the faith. Don't say, I know all those other people, must be terrible. I just say, Lord, am I doing your will? See, we have not, now come on, you know this is true. We have not been working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We think that's a saying. Bible says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. We're liable to rejoice with abandon. That's unscriptural. Why should we rejoice with trembling? Because of the wrath of God? Because Peter says the righteous scarcely are saved? Because the Bible says, work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. See, we don't preach that because we want a big church. We have been told to go out and bring them in. That's not God. That's the way you build churches. That's a misplaced proselyting spirit that we have. And we go out, and in order to get them, we hedge. We don't confront people and say, I've got good news for you. You must lay down your life, take up your cross, and follow Jesus if you would be a disciple. Because we know people will not come. But we've been taught to bring them in. So we tell them something like a salesman who oversells a product. We want a sale, so we kind of waltz around. If we're skillful and sensitive, we find out what they'll take and what they won't take. Do you ever see Jesus doing that? Do you ever see the apostles preaching like that? Do you ever hear of Moses or Abraham or Jeremiah in any way, or Elijah, coming to people and trying to find out what it is they'll hear and what they won't so that they can gather to themselves people? Did Jesus do that? If a person really is being called of God and God leads you to them, you can tell them the truth and they'll weep because you're saying what the Spirit is saying. But if you're just trying to sell and peddle the gospel, you'll get people who will make your profession and pray and do what you say, but they've never been born of God. They were born of you and the church. And when the time of testing comes, they will fall away. Because they don't know the Lord. They only know the church and what the church has told them. And the church is exploiting them. It's exploiting them to build a big building, wrong ends to achieve righteous means. God doesn't use wrong means to achieve righteous ends. God doesn't do that. He is right all the way through, because everything and everybody is tested with fire. Sooner or later, we are tested with fire. And if we haven't got the real stuff, it comes out. So we don't go looking around and seeing all those people. They don't have it. Do I have it? See? That's what we're talking about tonight. Do I have it? Now he says, as the tares, that is, weeds, are gathered out from a wheat crop and burn in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. Now, do you see any place in there for a pre-tribulation rapture? No. It doesn't fit. Gather out of his... Is that going to happen in heaven after the rapture? The field is what? The world. Are the righteous going to be taken out of the world? No. It says the wicked are going to be taken out from the righteous. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay, stay with the word. When people tell you these other things, I don't care what you say, you're against the word of God. And you're teaching lies. No matter how palatable it is to American people, you're not telling the truth. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom. Now I want to submit to you people that this is going to take place before the church is caught up to be with the Lord. Makes sense? It isn't going to happen after the church is going to be caught up, does it? Well, then it must happen before the church is caught up, is that right? Then before the church is caught up, the wicked shall be removed from the kingdom. And that is what I'm telling you. That is beginning now. And every Christian shall be tried and tested, baptized with fire, and the axe shall be laid to the root. And if you are not serving the Lord with everything that is within you, you will not stand. You'll see what I mean when your day comes. All right, let's consider that the churches of the Lord Jesus in our day are a mixture of wheat and tares, of righteousness and lawlessness. They are a mixture. Today we have a mixture. Let us consider that fact, because the separation has not come as yet, but it is coming upon us. Now, let us go over, there's quite a lot about this idea of the mixture in the house of God, in God's Word. So let's look now at 2 Peter. You know, the whole book of Jude, you know, is devoted to this one topic. The mixture in the kingdom of God of the lasciviousness, that is, those who will not obey law, who are among us. They are among us. That is the important thing to realize, people. We're not talking of people out in the taverns, or we are talking only now about those who are mixed together with the wheat. That which is mixed together with the wheat. All right, now in 2 Peter chapter 2, but there were, speaking of Israel, because you see, this has always been true. Always been true. But there were false prophets also among the people. You remember how the prophets of the Lord in the Old Testament would be beset by false prophets? You remember that? And the false prophets always were in the majority. And they always were popular with the king. Why? Because they were saying what the king wanted to hear. The prophets of the Lord almost invariably were saying things that the king did not want to hear. And almost always there would be one true prophet and a whole raft of false ones. That's the way God does. You can always find false prophets, and they'll always tell you what you want to hear, especially if you give them a buck. You know, their God is their belly. Paul says their God is their belly. You know, Paul talked constantly about false teachers. How many knew that? Swept to and fro by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, they lie in wait to deceive. We're talking about the church and its teachers. And Paul warned us many times about that. He says their God is their belly. He says, of the apostles I speak as a fool. And Peter had some hard words here for false prophets in the churches. There are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. We saw that's some church over there, someplace in New York. No. It's wherever there's a church. They shall bring in damnable heresies. That's what the pre-tribulation rapture is. Exactly what it is. Even denying the Lord that bought them. Now, we accept the fact that the Lord has bought us with His blood. But we don't accept His Lordship. We don't accept Him. We deny the Lord. See, we deny Jesus His place. Have you denied Jesus His place in your life? Have you accepted Him as Lord, your personal ruler? If not, you're a false teacher. People are willing to take from God as long as He will give. Why not? A person be a fool to throw away the atonement. Christ died for your sins, you'd be a fool to throw it away. But then when He comes by to pick up His option on the purchased possession, we say, oh no, it's all right, I don't mind coming to church and getting saved and raising my hand and paying my dues. But I have no intention whatever of having the Lord tell me what to do. That's where we are today. We've accepted Jesus as Savior, but not Lord. He's not Lord of the churches. We say, I accepted Christ as my Savior and Lord. You didn't accept Christ as your Lord and Savior until you bow on your face and say, Lord, tell me what to do and I'll do it. And until you do that, you have never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You may have accepted Him as your Savior, but you haven't accepted Him as your Lord. You haven't accepted Christ as your Lord until you say, from now on, You rule my life with an iron hand, Lord, and I do what You say, and I do it without question, and I do it now. Until you do that, you've never accepted Jesus as Lord. Not in a million years. Think of it. See how we have been led astray? I see from your faces the puzzle. You should have heard that when you were saved, but you didn't. Why didn't you? Didn't the people who led you to the Lord know the Bible? Why didn't they tell you the whole story? Because they coveted your soul. Just like, it's a mixture. It isn't that they set out to deceive you. It's that we want people. We want to please people. We live in a people-pleasing culture. Don't you know in America, if the law goes against people, you change the law, you don't change the people. Don't you know that's how we do? We're in a people-pleasing culture. Man is the measure of all things. So what happens is the preacher wants us in. He wants us to get saved. He wants us to be blessed. And he knows if he tells us the whole story, we're not going to come. He doesn't stand in front of you and say, you must come out of the world and lay down your life, or you cannot be Jesus' disciple. Illusion. But what has he done? He has given you a false image of God and of his gospel. See, love, human love, can be a very, very hurtful thing. You remember how Peter in human love said to Jesus, oh, don't go to Jerusalem. Or the Lord whirled on him. And I'll hear none of that. Peter wasn't trying to deceive the Lord. He was trying to keep him from harm and show his love. Jesus said, you don't know the things of God, only the things of men. Christianity never came from man, it came from heaven. We got some growing up to do, don't we? Brother, sister, we've got some emotional belt tightening to do. We're too sloppy and bleeding out all over the place. We need to pull our act together. We need to get, and, you know, a little fasting. And I don't encourage young people to fast ordinarily, especially if they're working hard. But there comes a time. And there comes a time when you feel that you're loose and you're not, you don't have your act together, the hammer isn't down on the anvil, to set yourself aside for a day or two and don't eat. Just seek the Lord. And stay there until you can say to Jesus, you're everything to me and my Lord and Master. And no foolishness. Yeah, it's practical. Politics, you have to do it. It isn't going to overtake you. There has to be a point in time in which you, you know, grab the goat by the whiskers. Yeah? That's right, you grab the goat right by the, grab Billy by the whiskers. Yeah? And you say, this is where we get with it. Huh? This is where we get with it. But we put it off, don't we? Because we're busy. Because we think it's okay. It isn't. Without delay, get your program together. Set your house in order. The wrath of God is ready to fall on our land. And God is going to separate the tares out of his kingdom and cast them into the fire. They deny the Lord. And when you don't give yourself, the Lord Jesus has certain great purposes. And they can only be accomplished through an obedient vessel. He's not interested that we do things for him. He has things he wants to do, but he uses us. When we try to do things for the Lord, that's just religious flesh. It doesn't accomplish a blessed thing of lasting value in the kingdom. The kingdom purposes are served only when you present yourself to the Lord for his power, his grace, his love, his substance, his virtue, his blood and body to flow into you so that your skin becomes his skin and your teeth become his teeth and your brain becomes his teeth, his brain. This is what Jesus is looking for. Not people who will do things for him, but people who will become of him as he is of the Father. Now, his purposes cannot be accomplished except through such people. So that when we preserve our life and our personality by doing religious work, we frustrate the Lord. We frustrate the Lord. We deny the Lord that bought us. He bought us. We accept the fact that he bought us, but we deny him. We just deny him. We say, I'm me. You hear Christian people say, I gotta be me. I gotta be me. That is absolutely antithetical to the kingdom of God, is to be you. Is that what Paul said? I gotta be me? What did he say? I am crucified. Nevertheless, I live, but it is not I who am living. It is Christ, Messiah, who is living in me. That is the kingdom. And anything that comes short of that at all does not get the job done. Christ will not work with a divided house. He either will have you in your entirety, or he will bring you through the wilderness with sand in your shoes and the sun on your head as you patiently learn the lessons of God. But we can come to the point quickly, relatively quickly, by saying, Lord, here it is, the whole thing. We can't have it on our say-so, then God has to implement that because of the extent of rebellion in us. Nevertheless, it's much quicker if we verbalize the thing instead of going around to our counselors and saying, I don't know what's wrong with me, and I'm getting angry at the Lord, and He wants me to do things that are unreasonable, and I don't know why all this is happening to me. All you do is ensure another 20 years in the wilderness. We don't need nearly as much counseling when we decide to do right. You know, persuading the counselor that you're right doesn't persuade Jesus. You go to the Lord and you say, Lord, from now on, the monkey business is over. And Satan says, yes, but how about this? And that little number has to die out of our psyche. Yeah? Well, stand up! There's people, prisoners of God in Siberia. Just think about them. Say, well, my little thing, I give up. Someday it might be taken from me, and then I won't have it, and I shall not have had the reward of having done it voluntarily. It had to be wrested from me. My reward won't be as great. Do it voluntarily. Let the Lord use you while there's time. Don't deny the Lord that has bought you with His blood. They bring upon themselves swift destruction. It's swift from God's standpoint. It's extremely slow from ours. How holy the church would be if effect followed cause. How holy the church would be if we could see the results of what people are doing. But God in His love and His patience and His mercy allows us to sin many, many times. And so we suppose that He's accepting it. If He only would just, when we sin, bang, we could learn from one another, like Israel learned from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, but He doesn't. And so we leave our husband and we marry someone else and nothing happens. We say, well, God made a difference in my case. Nothing happened. We may go on 20 years, nothing happened. How righteous the church would be. Many times, if people are old, very old, before you begin to see what is in there as it comes out when they can't control it anymore. They can't control their bladder, and they can't control their tongue, their emotions, or their thoughts. And all just pours out. God doesn't want us going through the cycles of nature like that. He'll put us on a straight line going up if we'll let Jesus live in us. I've seen older people, they're few and far between. But people who have really served God, and they're old when other people are playing shuffleboard, there's fire in their eyes and their brain is the brain of God, and they shine in the dark, and others are like vegetables playing shuffleboard because they sow to the flesh, and when you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If we could just cast the seed in the ground and tomorrow it's full blown so we could see, we'd sow different seed. But because the harvest comes at the end, we have to take God's word for it. Isn't it true? You following me? With fear and trembling. Okay, me too. They bring upon themselves and many... Man, this is a long chapter, and I mean it gets worse as you go on. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Anybody have a different translation for that word, pernicious? Destructive. Immoral. Immorality always gets into the act. You get a person that does not have their life on hard with Jesus, and you'll find immorality every time. You go in the average charismatic church and all the wives are looking at somebody else's husband, all the husbands are looking at somebody else's wives, and the young people are committing fornication, and the whole thing is moral rot. Can you bear the word? Well, you can believe it or not. While you're up in the front with your hands upraised, the kids are in the back writing dirty words. That's because there's not enough of the awe of God, because we're playing our games. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You preach righteousness today and see what happens. First thing, he's preaching works. I get that. The people who come out from our church and go to other places and preach, you would think that they were preaching some cult, some heresy. And you know what they're preaching? That Christians have to be righteous. I mean, in major centers of Pentecost and the charismatic movement, in their universities, the young people living in fornication. And it's weak anyway, because grace filters everything, even the academic program, and pretty soon it becomes puerile, intellectually impoverished. The standards aren't held. Teachers are suing for peace all the time, and the young people know how to bend the adults, and the whole thing is an academic mess, and the world is no better. I've been in both places. And somebody comes and says, you've got to serve God, you've got to be righteous. The kids turn them off. The professors turn them off. You'd think they were talking a cult of some kind. That's where we are today. The way of truth is evil spoken of. He that departs from iniquity, from lawlessness, makes himself a prey. Try it and see. Go among your friends and say, you know, grace doesn't mean that we can live as we want to and we still be saved. Just try that on your friends and relatives that are Christians. I had a letter from a strong Lutheran was reminding me that the great pillar was grace. The truth is, Martin Luther threw out the baby with the bathwater. He was reacting against indulgences and the fact that the Catholics were trying to earn salvation by beating themselves. And he went around and says, we're not saved by that, but by grace, meaning that you don't do anything. He went way too far to be scriptural. Grace isn't the foundation of paradise. It's the foundation of godly living. The grace of God has appeared, Titus said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's how Paul defined grace to Titus. Try it on your friends and say, oh, you're preaching works. What do you mean anyway? It's a kingdom. You must be a Jehovah's Witness. Doesn't matter that Jesus, John the Baptist, the Apostle, the Lamb, and all the prophets preached the kingdom. You mention the kingdom, oh, you're Jehovah's Witness. And through covetousness, what is the ruling principle behind church building? Covetousness. Why do you think you want a large congregation? It's more work for the pastor. I was in a big church one time at a meeting, and I've always, ministered to a handful, and some of you should have seen the Poway Church before we modified it. It's a cracker box now. It was a matchbox. There's hardly room. And for a man that likes to walk and pray, it's bad news. There's no room to walk and pray. And I was in this great complex, and I was going through some major part of it. I don't know. And I looked at this. I said, Lord, what would it be like to pastor an institution like this? And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, a headache. a headache. I said, the Lord said. I said, what would it be like to pastor a huge church like this? And the Lord said, a headache. Now, people have different callings, and my call is to write. I know that. But the point is that when you get a lot of people, you've got to have a motive because you're asking for trouble. People have problems. So there's got to be a motive. And if it isn't the pure love of God, and if you're not weeping before God because he's broken your heart, but you're, you know, working the moves, got this latest course in salesman psychology, what is your motive? Money. How much of the gospel work is motivated by money? Covetousness. I'm talking about removing all of this from the kingdom. How will God do it? Easily. Persecution. See, there's one thing a man loves more than money, and that's his own skin. So when it to preach costs him imprisonment, the covetousness won't play nearly the role. Easily, God can purify his church like yesterday. Just make it against the law to be a Christian. As it is in some countries today. You'll do wonders. Because then people say, I go to church, that means I might get put in the hoosegow. And spend the rest of my life there, put at hard labor. Me, overweight, can't even walk up the front steps without having a heart attack. And you picture yourself in prison with none of the niceties of existence. If you go to church, how many people do you think are going to go to church? How many preachers are going to stand up there behind the pulpit if they think somebody's going to take a shot at them? God had no problem. He's going to send forth his messengers. He didn't say they'd all be, you know, angels from his presence. He's sending the fishers now. The hunters are coming. And God's going to have a bride without spot or wrinkle. Any such thing. The church started that way, and it shall end that way. Won't that be wonderful? We don't have to worry about revival. Every time you come to church, the glory of God will be so strong, you won't be able to stand up when the meeting starts. We're coming to glory. And those who love God just rejoice. Even if it means trouble, they rejoice. Because the one thing a true Christian cannot stand is a lot of sin and a mess and confusion. They can't stand it. But the rest are at ease in Zion. They can't stand the other. We've got two kinds of people in the churches. We've got wheat and we've got tares. And before they're mature, you can't tell them apart. They're together in the kingdom. What are you? Why are you here? What is your motive? Why are you serving God? What if it meant torture and death? Would you persist? What if it meant the loss of all friends and all popularity and all your hopes and dreams? Would you still come? See, if you quiver at all, then you have to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not in shape. What is it with me? Have I even been born again? Am I of you, Lord, or not? Prove yourself, the scripture says. Try yourself. See whether you are in the faith. That doesn't mean somebody else. That means you and me. We do it. We're the ones that'll suffer if we're wrong, not somebody else. Right? Amen. And through covetousness, covetousness, shall they with feigned words, make merchandise of you. One fellow was telling me about a very prominent evangelical organization, a charismatic Pentecostal organization of which he's a part, and has been privy to the things that go on. Here's what goes on behind the scenes. Jack, when I ask for money, wait a minute, and then you stand up and give $1,000. And Fred, you stand up and you say, if Jack can give $1,000, I'll give $2,000. And then everybody will laugh and we'll take an offering. That's what is done. And you sit there thinking this is all artless and God is moving. This is what goes on in the better groups. And these are not people who take the money and run out and buy apartment complexes. These are decent people who use the money for good things. There is the other kind who buy condominiums with a big show, heart-rending stories of poor little children, beggar children, and multitudes that don't have the gospel. Five Kleenex sermon. They get the money and they get behind the scenes with the pastor. Say, well, how's the take tonight? Well, I guess the sheep have been shorn. Well, you take yours and I'll take mine. I'll see you. And off they go and invest in their condominium. Drive away in their new Buick or Mercedes or Cadillac. That's the way it goes, people. With feigned words, they make, and I think sometimes God, people love it. And that's what Paul said. He said, I come, I helped you, I was a nurse among you, I worked so I wouldn't have to take anything from you. And he says, others will come and slap your face and you love it. What is there in human nature that we have to be abused to respond? God is real, isn't he? They make merchandise whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, the angels sinned against God. People say, oh, when I go to heaven, then I'll be okay. On what basis? The angels were in heaven, they sinned against God, and they didn't even have a carnal nature. People, it will always be possible to sin. Going to heaven isn't going to do that. The thing is that through the Lord Jesus and the transformation of our character, he works in us so that we choose not to. Dying is not the antidote for sin. The angels sinned in the presence of God, and they didn't even have a carnal nature. They just chose not to obey him, which you will always be free to do for eternity. Or you won't be a human anymore. You'll be a robot. Is that right? We're looking for a place where everything is lifted from us. All responsibility, all temptation. We can't do wrong. Somehow we're something other than what we are by virtue of the environment. Heaven isn't like that. Heaven is a very, very practical place. It's as practical as your shoes. And the people that are in the highest heaven with God are people who have overcome on the earth, not fornicators, saved by grace, but overcomers with crowns of glory and righteousness because they have overcome the devil in his lair here. What you are, And when you die, you'll still be you. Think of that. Do you want to be you when you die, or would you like to be something else? It is now that Jesus transforms us by his substance and virtue from within. It is not a different environment that we need. It's a different personality. And Jesus has come to change us from within so that we create the environment. That's what the psalm says. Who, passing through the valley of weeping, make it a well of water. They make it that. Where Jesus is heaven. See, he makes the environment. And when we are part of him, we will make a godly environment by what we are. Wonderful thought, isn't it? It's all in Jesus. It's not in heaven. It's in Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah. Not a place, a person. Glory. Shall we stand? Do you want to? I guess the greatest thing that God has given us is the power of choice. So much hinges on the choices that we make. Do you realize that? Do you know that the devil cannot move you against your will? Oh, Brother Thompson, I've got lust in my flesh. Absolutely. But you have something else in you. You have a will. And you can choose not to sin anytime you want to. That's another lie that has gone forth, that as long as we're in this world, we sin. The idea is the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do anything you don't want to do. Now consider that carefully. If the devil can make you do something that you don't want to do, you are possessed. You are not in control of yourself. You're not a Christian in control. I don't say you're not a Christian. I believe a Christian can be possessed. All kinds of things that other people don't believe, perhaps. But consider this. If Satan can make you do something that you don't want to do, he has power over you. That was taken from him on the cross. I don't say he can't tempt you. I don't say there are things in your body that will scream to do his will. But you can say to that screaming voice, no! God has given you the power of choice. It may be dull. It may be unused. Maybe dusty. You may be floating with your emotional life. Get on your face before God in the near future, fast and pray, and get your will back. Choose you this day. Choose. Choose. For eternity, you will be making choices. The minute God makes your choices for you, you cease being a person. Right? Even though Christ is living in us, he never forces. You always can blow the whistle. See, if any man open the door, could Jesus force his way into your life? He could if he wanted to. He could make you a grease spot if he wanted to. Instead, he says, if any man open. It's always, at any time, you can stop the program. Now listen, if you don't want to do God's will, I'll tell you a legitimate prayer. Say, come out clean with God. Don't give your fancy religious words to God. It's a waste of time. He reads your heart. Say, Father, I don't want to serve you at all. If I had my way, I'd be living in the slops in Las Vegas. I'd be living right in the slops. That's what I want to do. But something in my conscience tells me that this has a bad end. And Father, while I don't want to serve you, I want to. And God can work with that. God can work with that and parlay it into a real, honest to goodness want to. And when he parlays it into a want to, that's what Jesus meant when he said, the Son shall make you free. He meant free from sin. Hallelujah. How would you like to have your whole being in tune with God's will so that your chiefest joy was to do his will? Ask him for it. You can have it. You can have it. You can have it. If that's what you want. And there isn't a devil in hell can prevent it.